Good morning. Today, we start a new series on the person of Jesus through the book of Luke. Over the next few months or so, we're going to concentrate our attention on Jesus. For the next 5 weeks, we'll be looking at the Christmas story. We'll be celebrating Advent through the first couple of chapters in the book of Luke. Then we'll continue with Luke through the first months of the year, and then all the way through Easter. And we're going to be specifically focusing on beautiful Jesus. We spent the whole fall looking at how to become like him. We're going to spend the whole winter receiving the invitation to be captivated by him. As Brian mentioned this morning, in celebration of Advent, as we look forward to the return of Christ by remembering his birth, we lit candles. And today's candle signified hope. Hope. It's a good place to start a new series, isn't it? Could we take a moment and even in the chat put a few words about what we're hoping for in the next week or maybe during this Christmas season? What are you hoping for? Please put that in the chat. Just type it in the chat. What are you hoping for? I think we can all do a good job or a fair job at defining hope. And we know hope to be a feeling of expectation. It's a desire for a certain thing to happen. Hope happens here and not so much up here. Sometimes we can hope for actually something that makes no sense at all. Anyone ever have that experience? Anyone ever hope for something that was irrational? I remember when I was a kid, I actually hoped that I would have a different skin color. I mean, pretty irrational. How many of us have stopped hoping because we have been disappointed, because the thing that we hoped for did not happen? How many of us have stopped hoping because we've been disappointed too much? There's a word for that. When we stopped hoping, it's called cynicism. Pretty easy to be a cynic these days, isn't it? I mean, I know that's the case for me. I have to guard against cynicism and negativity because disappointment is all around me. I mean, I was hoping before this pandemic started that we'd be able to have church services together, especially in my new role as a senior pastor. I was hoping to do some traveling, to see my very good friends. I was hoping to spend the holidays with extended family. Maybe you were hoping for something as well and found because of this pandemic and or other reasons that it wasn't going to happen. And you experienced disappointment. A friend of mine was supposed to get married this summer during the pandemic, and that was all wiped away. Maybe you know someone who had grand plans to get married. Maybe you know somebody, or maybe you yourself were going to take an anniversary trip or some kind of trip, and all of that got canceled. And what you were left with instead was not hope, not the hopeful expectation of something happening, but disappointment. Maybe you got graduated during the pandemic and you were hoping for a party with your friends and family and that didn't happen. Maybe you were hoping for more years with loved ones only to have that stolen away, have them stolen away by COVID. Pretty stark, isn't it? And it's very similar to the situation that our hero, Mary, finds herself in when the angel Gabriel appears to her. Now, if you were living in Mary's time, you were living under Roman rule and oppression. You were heavily taxed. The land in which you lived, the land that was promised to your people thousands of years ago, was occupied territory. The land that was supposed to be a physical sign of God's favor with you had become a terrifically difficult place to live. And it appeared that after hundreds of years of silence, that God had forgotten you. Not to mention that if you lived in Galilee, you were living on the wrong side of the tracks. I mean, Mary lived in Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Some of you might recall that Nathanael said in John chapter 1, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" That's the Nazareth that Mary lived in. If you were a first century Jew at the time of Mary, you would have been praying daily for deliverance from your troubles. You would have heard many, many times in synagogue promises, prophetic promises of coming salvation, of a coming Messiah, of a coming deliverer. And you probably at this point might have stopped hoping. Because maybe you got discouraged. It's into this situation that the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to Mary. Mary, a teenage girl, maybe a little older than 12, who was one of the poor, one of the least of these. The angel Gabriel comes and speaks to her. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. He will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And if you were a Jew, you would have said, "I know that. That sounds actually really familiar. That sounds like Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Now, I said that this is going to be a series focused specifically on the person of Jesus, and this is quite an introduction. Gabriel says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." Jesus means literally, "Yahweh saves." He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, Son of the Most High is a title or a designation synonymous with Son of God. And of course, we see that repeated in verse 35. "So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." This title tells us clearly that Jesus is God's very own Son, but it's also a messianic title. It's a title for a deliverer. Jesus will be the promised deliverer for the people of God. You know, back in those days, Caesar, the emperor of Rome, set himself up also as a son of God, interestingly enough. So Gabriel is identifying Jesus as the promised king in the line of David, but also as a rival to the emperor of Rome. And he goes on to say that Jesus will have the throne of David. Jesus is going to be the literal fulfillment of the promise to David in 2 Samuel. "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Listen, I think if you were someone like Mary, you might have thought that this promise would never be fulfilled. Shortly after David's reign, Israel is split into two kingdoms, and then it's carried off into exile. After that, it's not hard to see that the people of God suffered and never really enjoyed true salvation, true promise. After one exile, they went back to the land, but going back to the land was hard, and then they ended up having Roman occupation happen to them. But Gabriel's pronouncement brings with it the thrill of hope that God had not forgotten them. His promises to his people still stand. This kingdom, as Gabriel says, will never end. This kingdom will go on forever. Mary must have thought that the Roman Empire would never end. I mean, like, to her imagination, it stretched more than she could conceive. I mean, it held power that daily Mary felt the effects of, that her son would have this kind of kingdom had to be really stunning news. You see, a kingdom that never ends is eternal, is an eternal kingdom. With the word forever and the phrase never ends, Mary is given an up-close, and you and I are given an up-close and personal telling of the future kingdom of Jesus that will last forever and will never end. What she must have thought hearing those words was that Jesus was going to restore the kingship of Israel. And yes, he was going to restore the kingship of God's kingdom, maybe in a little bit of a different way. But in any case, these words are a stunning declaration of deliverance, no matter how you take them. In other words, here comes hope. For a people long suffering, here comes hope. For a country occupied by Rome, here comes hope. For a teenage girl underneath society, here comes hope. Here comes hope in the person of Jesus. Jesus, our beautiful Jesus, is hope. And so too for us, we have hope because we have Jesus. No matter how dark our world gets, no matter how crimson the stain is on our society, no matter how much our situation looks dire because of the goings-on of the world, we have Jesus. And we also have the assurance that just as Jesus came into the world, just as hope came to Mary's world, hope can come to us too. No matter how impossible the situation. In fact, it's quite clear that our Creator God can resurrect hope out of literally nothing. Consider how Jesus is born. Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. And verse 38 says, "I'm the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be to me. May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary asked Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, this question: "I'm going to have a son. How will this be since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel responds, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." In other words, this baby will be born because of divine agency through a miraculous work of the Spirit. Mary will be overshadowed by the power of the Most High, giving birth to the Son of the Most High. And as for this overshadowing, this word is the same word used by the writer Luke for Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit fell on those thousands at the beginning of the early church, a new life and hope was birthed for thousands and then thousands more, until now there are more than 2 billion people who call themselves Christians. That's the kind of language being used here. The point of this is for you and me. The fact of the virgin birth underscores that God is our creator and his creative power is capable of making life out of nothing merely through his overshadowing presence. Life can come out of nothing merely through his overshadowing presence. That life can come to you and me through the person of Jesus. Life can miraculously arise out of nowhere. And just as life can arise out of nowhere, so can hope. In James Baldwin's incisive book, Go Tell It on the Mountain, the main character, John, finds himself on the floor unexpectedly during a church service. And before this, he can barely contain his hatred for his stepfather, a preacher who physically abuses him. He despairs at ever really changing and finds his life a terror. They have no money. They are destitute. They are horribly unhappy. And right before this service that John finds himself on the floor at, his brother Roy is stabbed. And yet that evening, he is overshadowed by the power of the Spirit. Life emerges as John, in a trance, finds himself in darkness and deathly fear. There was the slaver's lash. There was the fire. There was the depthless water that John felt like he could not escape. And then he heard a voice ask him to take you through. And then later he hears the words from the Spirit, Jesus saves, call on him, ask him to take you through. And John, in his struggle, reaches out and yells for help. This is what James Baldwin writes. Then in a moment he was set free. His tears sprang as for a fountain. His heart, like a fountain of waters, burst. Then he cried, O blessed Jesus, O Lord Jesus, take me through. He wanted to rise up singing in that great morning, the morning of his new life. Just like John, listen, the Spirit can overshadow you. Just like John, the Spirit can cause life and hope to emerge in the most unexpected of places. You know, the most significant moments in my life have come with this type of overshadowing. They've come because Jesus came to me through the Spirit. We call that getting zapped. I got zapped. I found myself on the floor, like John. I receive power, and I emerge from that power change. The last time that happened was in Dayton, Ohio, at the International Conference. For 45 minutes, I was overcome by the power of the Spirit. Up to that point, I was asking for direction for our church. And in those moments, I received a hopeful dream for our city. But having said all of this, it goes a lot easier if we're open to him, just like Mary was, and not like Zechariah. I'll talk about Zechariah in a moment. I mean, there's one more thing that needs to be said, and this should provide framing for the rest of our series. Hope actually costs us. Hope is actually costly. It costs Jesus his life. For Mary, a teenage girl, the words of Gabriel represent permanent social disgrace. The kind of disgrace that almost caused Joseph to divorce Mary quietly. I mean, Mary stood to lose all social standing as a young girl starting to navigate the world. Yet what is remarkable about Mary is she's open. It's her attitude. She responds to Gabriel with a question about how, but it's not out of unbelief. It's a question of puzzlement. She asks the angel to clarify. And when Gabriel explains to her how it will happen, she responds simply with this: I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. The willing, humble obedience of Mary as she responds to the hope of Jesus is why for the last 2,000 years we've looked up to Mary. A teenage girl from the seedy town of Nazareth should stand tall in our imaginations as someone whose example we should follow. And we must ask ourselves, when Jesus comes to us, what will our response be? Will it be like Mary? I mean, this whole Gospel of Luke is a challenge to rightly respond to Jesus. And it starts here. We can respond well to Jesus by looking no further than Mary, even when our humble obedience could cost us everything. This passage also mentions Elizabeth and her story, and her husband's is worth mentioning right now. Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is part of the religious establishment. He's a priest, a well-respected man. He is in the Jewish way of life in power. But in contrast to Mary, when the angel Gabriel comes to him to tell him he's going to have a child, he is filled with doubt and asks this question: how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. He's struck mute and does not talk again until his baby is born, because as Gabriel tells him, you do not believe in my words. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is amazing, and I promise that we'll talk about that story in a couple of weeks. Zechariah's response, though, is instructive as a contrast. And so, as we begin this series, can I encourage you to be like Mary, the unlikely hero in this story, and not like Zechariah? Can I encourage you to respond to the Jesus who will show up these weeks as someone who not only comforts and loves and heals, but also who will challenge us and challenge us deeply? Can I encourage you to respond to this Jesus like Mary, even if it's costly? Will you let the Holy Spirit overshadow you? I'm reminded of how the hope of Jesus came to this church through the overshadowing of the power of the Holy Spirit. It started with Steve and a few friends going to Anaheim, where the Vineyard first began. Our church was looking to affiliate with a group of churches back then, and with the Vineyard came a glimmer of hope. I remember Steve telling a story of standing during a ministry time with the founder of our movement of churches, John Wimber, and then wondering at a woman who had lost control of her emotions and started to weep. And then the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, overshadowed Steve, and it happened to him. Steve lost something that day. His sense of control over his life. But I think he'd say he's the better for it. I remember my story too. I remember my call to become a pastor. I mean, I know my parents are listening, and they have been nothing but supportive. But back then, my struggle was what type of vocation I was going to have. I mean, was I going to be a doctor or was I going to be a pastor? And I knew that I might deeply disappoint my parents if I went into ministry. I mean, they thought I was pretty smart and I could do anything I wanted. And listen, in Korea, there's kind of a stigma. Even though pastors are respected, if you go into ministry as a Korean person, you go into ministry because you can't do anything else. But the figure of Jesus and the hope of a calling was beckoning to me. And one night at an evening service here at the Evanston Vineyard in the 90s, the power of the Most High overshadowed me. I fell to the ground and I knew without a shadow of a doubt that I must take up this hope of a pastoral calling, even if it might cost me. So right now, my invitation to each one of us as we begin this series is to take a moment and sit and bask in the overshadowing power of the Holy Spirit and to be open to that power. You know, one of the greatest losses of COVID and not being able to be together is the loss of not being able to be together and allowing the Holy Spirit to fill us and touch us. I mean, this is at the core of who we are as a church. We are a people who love the overshadowing power of the Most High. And so what I want to do to start this series is, and this might be difficult, but I would like for us to just take a moment right now to close our eyes and receive the comfort and the power of the Holy Spirit, to let Him touch each one of us. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. And what we do in the Vineyard, what we like to do in the Vineyard is we like to maybe hold our hands out in a posture of receiving. So would you do that? Would you hold your hands out in a posture of receiving? I'm going to pray, come, Holy Spirit. And then as I do that, would you receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Come along for the journey. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us, Holy Spirit. Give us the attitude of Mary. Fill us with your touch and with your power.